welcome to MEC. Hope you've been enjoying your time so far. Pastor Jim just told you who I am and what I do around here, but what he didn't tell you is what I've been up to lately. And just to fill you in on what's been going on in my life, check it out. Here's my brand new baby boy. This is Asa Brave. I love that. That makes me feel good. That's why I do that. That's Asa Brave. He's my new boy. This is our whole family. This next picture, I love them. They're my life. I love all those people. Asa was born just over 3 weeks ago. And with this new addition, my wife and I now have 4 kids, 5 and under. Yeah. It's been over 5 years in a row of diapers, 5 years in a row of interrupted sleep, 4 years in a row of trying to force kids to eat vegetables, to eat healthy, 3 years in a row of potty training and cleaning up accidents. And with the new arrival of this one, we've got more years of that ahead of us. I absolutely love my kids, absolutely love them. But with so many kids at such young ages, it's really taken its toll on me. Some of you might be a little too far away to see, but I'm going to throw up some pictures to show you a little bit of what toll this has taken on me, all right? Here's a picture of me before my wife and I started having kids. Look at the youth and the vibrancy and the hope in his eyes. Life is just so open in front of him. And then here's a picture of me now. And so... worn out, ladies and gentlemen. Please pray for me and my wife and our family. Enough about me. Let's get into what we're talking about today. I'm going to play a sound for you. I did this with my students just a little bit back, and I wanted to see if I could do it for you as well. I want to see how many of you can recognize what this sound is. So if you could go play that for me. All right, cut it off. I think everyone's annoyed by now, all right? All right, so raise your hands if you know what that sound is. You know what that sound is? All right, if you don't know, this is the default alarm ringtone for an iPhone, all right? So some of you might not use iPhones, but this is the default alarm ringtone for an iPhone. And if you didn't know, it's called Radar. You know, you may not have ever known that, but that's what this sound is called. If you buy a new iPhone, turn it on, set an alarm. This is the default that's going to play unless you turn it to something different. By show of hands, just because I'm curious, how many of you are iPhone users out there today? Keep those hands up for me, please. iPhone users, all right. And for those of you who are iPhone users, how many of you, this is your alarm that goes off when you set it? All right, cool. A good majority of you, right? I would bet that for a majority of, you can put your hands down. I would bet that for a majority of iPhone users in the world, that they never change this setting. I tried finding the statistics on how many people don't change the setting, but apparently not too many people care about that question. It's not on Google, so you can't try to find that. I'll admit it, I've had an iPhone for years. I've never changed that setting, and I've known I can change it. I know that it's possible. I've heard other alarm ringtones in my life, and honestly, I haven't felt the need to change it. It's actually just easier not to change it. But recently, I discovered something. And I'm sure that you already know this because you're all so smart. But check this out. This is the iPhone settings. I've learned that you can change the setting, not just to another annoying alarm tone, but you can pick a song. You can pick a song that you actually like. I can pick a song. Waking up in the morning doesn't have to be so annoying. I could play a song off the new Chance album and wake up energized and happy, which makes me want to go about my day instead of listening to Radar and throwing my phone out the window, right? That's just something I could do. I don't have to settle for default settings on my phone. I have the chance to choose to make it something better. And there's default settings in so many different things these days. There's more default settings in your phone than just the alarm ringtone. There are also default settings in your smart TV, in your smart vacuum, in your smart lighting, in your smart bed, in your smart brush, in your smart garage door, in your smart fork, in your smart egg tray, and in your smart toilet. These are all real things, by the way. These are all real things that I looked up. Everything is so smart these days. So most modern technology has default settings. Many people never change the factory settings in their computer. They don't change the default settings in their ringtones. They don't change the default temperature in their refrigerator. Someone somewhere decided what those defaults should be, and that person most likely was not you. But for many of us, we may find that the default setting may not be what is actually best for us. It may not be our optimal setting. When it comes to electronics, you have no choice in the matter. All the electronics come to you with default settings pre-programmed in. That's just the way it is. But let's take this deeper than electronics. All right? Do you have a default setting? Do you have a default setting in the way you work? Do you have a default setting in the way you treat your spouse or your kids? Do you have a default mood that you get into? Do you have a default meal that you cook for yourself? A default place where you vacation? A default way that you handle stress? A default way that you think about God and faith? A default way that you think about life, a default way that you go about doing and thinking and speaking that almost seems just like it's automatic for you. And since our default settings are so automatic, can you have default settings and not even realize it? I know that I have default settings. I believe that many of you, or all of you maybe, have them as well. Sometimes we may know why it is we have a default setting in our life. It's just something that that we have maybe developed over time, but sometimes it's just something that we feel is just preloaded in our brain. We just do it or think it or say it, and there's just the way it is. There's nothing we could do about it. Or can we? Welcome to Habits. If you're just joining us, this is the final week of a four-week series on this topic. I've absolutely loved hearing from all of our teaching staff on the topic of habits, and if you missed it, you can download the MEC app and catch all of the past 3 weeks of this series. But to catch us all up on where we've been, the first week we've talked about our identity, how our habits should be founded in our identity and who God created us to be. We move from that into our bad habits. What are some bad habits that we can develop in our lives, and how do we get rid of those in an effort to live the best life that God has for us? Last week, we talked about how to develop good habits and what we do when habits fail. Today, we're gonna be taking a look at our default habits, those habits that we may recognize or not, but those habits that just seem preloaded, they just happen in our lives and we didn't choose these habits. In this series, we've defined habits as actions done without thinking. And research shows that there are routines in all of our lives where your mind can just shut off. And you could go about doing an action or a routine without even thinking about it. That's what a habit is. Your habit becomes a default setting. Your mind purposefully creates habits in an effort to conserve energy, in an effort to be able to free your mind up to think more critically about other things. And this is actually oftentimes a good thing. If you had to relearn how to walk and how to talk and how to open a door and how to turn on and off a light switch, your mind would just be overwhelmed with all of the tasks that are ahead of you in a day. So it can't actually be a good thing. But if the actions that we perform habitually, automatically, without thinking, are something that is a regular routine in our life, when was the last time that you turned your brain back on to assess your habits? To see if your default habits are actually what's best for you? Have you taken the time to optimize your settings, to optimize your habits? Have you taken a look at the actions that you have in front of you and intentionally developed habits not because they're easy, not because they're convenient, not because they're most common, not because they're pleasurable, but because they're what's best for you? And if you're a Christian, because they're what God wants for you. We're going to see today how oftentimes our default habits actually hurt us rather than help us. And the habits that are most optimal for us are actually the ones that God wants for us as well. So let's see how we can optimize our settings, how we can optimize these habits in our lives. So the topic of habits has been so well researched and has so much out there about it. There's so many books, and two of the books that I've benefited greatly in my research coming into today are two books. It's The Power of Habit by Charles Duhigg and Atomic Habits by James Clear. I'm going to be using these two guys' research and their guidance to move the conversation of habits into the area of our spiritual habits. So if you're a Christian, what I want to tell you is that there is such a great benefit from understanding the research behind habits and understanding how it relates to us following God habitually, but also how it relates to falling into patterns of habitual sin in our lives. And if you're not a Christian, let me just repeat what you've already heard. We're so glad that you're here. And actually, the research and studies and development of spiritual habits has forced me to actually lay out a groundwork for what the Christian faith is all about. So if you're not a Christian, there's going to be something in this for you as well, something in this for everybody. And since we're diving into the faith aspects of what habits are all about, one of the additional resources that I'm going to be including into the mix of the habits research is the book of Ephesians, found in the New Testament of the Bible. This book has some examples and some descriptions of spiritual habits that are just unmatched. And the Bible is not simply one book. It's a compilation of many books that outlines God's history of his interaction with mankind. The book of Ephesians is a letter that is written to the church in a city called Ephesus, and it's written by a follower of Jesus named Paul. And since this is a letter to someone else, I want to give context to what we're about to read. And even though it is a letter to someone else, what we read further on in the passage is this is actually for all believers, all Christians for all times. So this has something in it for us as well. But let me give you context of where we're going, all right? Here's how Paul starts off this letter to the Ephesians. He says, "I am writing to God's holy people in Ephesus who are faithful followers of Jesus Christ." So this letter was written to followers of Jesus, otherwise known as in common language today as Christians. And Paul seems to think that even though he's writing to Christians, it is going to be beneficial for him in his conversation of spiritual habits to redefine and actually just reaffirm in them what the definition of Christian is. So even if you are a Christian, you're like, I understand, I know what it is. Let's listen to this, all right? Because Paul really outlines the bare basic definition of Christianity. Check us out. He says, "Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin just like the rest of the world. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature, of our default sinful habits. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger just like everyone else. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God." In other words, you cannot earn God's grace. You cannot earn his unmerited forgiveness. So to get everybody on the same page, in this book of Ephesians and us today, a basic definition of Christianity is a Christian is a person who accepts and believes that Jesus is God in human form who died and rose again to forgive our sins and restore our relationship with God. Paul felt the need to clarify that. I felt the need to clarify this definition because throughout my ministry here and elsewhere, I've talked to so many people who get this definition wrong. You can have Christian parents and not be a Christian. You can go to church and not be a Christian. You could be a good person and not be a Christian. Christianity is not about your status. It's not about your actions. Christianity is about a person. It's about Jesus Christ. Believing in Jesus and accepting his forgiveness for your life. That's it. That is the basic bare minimum definition of what it means to be a Christian. Paul goes into what happens after that, all right? He uses this word sin, and he uses this word sinful nature. And let me explain what both of these are, because this is important for our continued conversation into the idea of spiritual habits. When Paul uses the word sin, and when the Bible uses the word sin, it's actually referring to an archery term. When somebody is shooting a bow and arrow, back in the day, when you missed the mark, it was considered to be a sin. You missed the mark of what you were trying to hit. So when the Bible uses the word sin, it's saying that you are missing the mark of how God wants you to live. Now, in the first book of the Bible, in the book of Genesis, God creates two people, Adam and Eve, as the first two human beings. They started off with a perfect relationship with God. They had no sin. Everything was going just right. And then they sinned. And they did the one thing that God asked them not to do. And that sin would separate them from God and lead to death. It led to spiritual death, first and foremost, which is a broken relationship with God. But it also would eventually lead to physical death. They would no longer live forever the way that God had wanted and intended them to live. They would have to experience physical death, and we would all experience that from that point forward. And from that first sin on, mankind is said to have a sinful nature, as this passage we read just said. And because sinful people cannot reproduce sinless people, sin from that point forward was passed down and infused into human nature. This means that now that sin is in the world, our default setting is to sin. our default setting is to miss the mark of how God wants us to live. The Bible says that's true for all of mankind. It's true for you, and it's true for me. Paul tells us something else that's also true for you and true for me. God is rich in mercy. God loves you so much. God raised us to life with Jesus. God saves all who believe in Jesus, that even though we may still have to experience physical death, we can have spiritual life now and for all of eternity. And so what does that mean for those of us who follow Jesus now, who are Christians now? If our default nature is sinful, if it is something that separates us from God, do we have hope? Do we have hope that the default setting of sinful habits in our life is something that we can change? Can we optimize our habits and change it from something sinful to something godly? Absolutely. Our default does not have to be our destiny. And here's how Paul goes in to describe how to start thinking about this from this point forward. Ephesians 4, Paul says, since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, everything you just heard about his grace and forgiveness and his love, everything you learned, throw off your old sinful nature, your default setting, and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit, let God, renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, your optimal setting, created to be like God, truly righteous, which means living rightly before God, and holy, set apart, and positively different from those around you. Throw off your old sinful nature. Put on this new nature created to be like God. This old sinful nature consists of those default sinful habits. This new godly nature consists of the new optimal habits that God wants us to develop. So this passage tells us that our old sinful nature is corrupted by lust and deception, by an unquenchable desire for more in our life, and actually lies that our way is better than God's way. But it also tells us that developing these godly habits will continually renew your thoughts and your attitudes and transform you to become more like God, living rightly before him and living positively different from the rest of the world around you. So the godly habits sound so much better than the old nature habits, right? But here's the truth about habits. Old habits die hard and new habits set hard. Even though it is difficult to throw off our old sinful habits, it's a difficult thing to throw those things off. We know that we have to do it even though it's bad for us. It's a difficult thing to throw off our new godly habits even though we know they are good for us. Why do we have this battle within us? Why do we stick with the default settings even when there are more optimal settings available to us? Let's see if we can discover why this is the case. I want to encourage you to read the rest of the book of Ephesians on your own. It's an amazing book of the Bible, and it gives some awesome insight and guidance to your life. Paul goes on to describe these old nature habits and these new nature habits in a variety of ways, but to save us time, I'm going to list them, and I'm going to start off with these old nature sinful habits that are default to us, and here they are. It's lying, anger, stealing, discouraging or abusive language, bitterness, sexual promiscuity, and greed. And again, this is actually not an exhaustive list, but this is just some examples that Paul uses. And then he goes on to describe the new nature habits, which are generosity, encouraging language, kindness, forgiveness, thankfulness, and love. Check out, leave these up for a bit if you would. Check out these two lists side by side. So now if you were invisible and you were sitting in a coffee shop and two of your friends walked in and they started talking about you, which of these two lists would you want them to pull from if they were describing you? The godly habits, of course, right? None of us want to be defined by those old nature sin habits, right? But if you're honest with yourself and take a look at these lists, which one of these lists do you think best describe your default settings? For me, I really wish I could say this right side, the new nature godly habits is the list that's my default. But if I'm honest, my default setting is the old nature sin habits. As horrible as that list sounds, and as much as I don't want to admit it, the old nature sin list is my default setting, and it's the default setting for all of us. Let me see if I can explain. Paul describes our default habits as old sinful nature. He describes optimized habits as our new godly nature. Nature is the key word here. Nature, by definition, is natural. So by definition, our old sinful nature was at some point natural to us, and this old sinful nature was actually natural to us prior to the new godly nature. We don't have to force the old default habits, the old sinful nature. It just happened. While you can force and create new good habits, bad habits don't really work that way. Bad habits just happen naturally. You don't force yourself to bite your nails. That just happens naturally. You don't force yourself to eat junk food. That just happens naturally. And these old nature sin habits are very similar. Let's go with what Paul lists as examples. You don't force yourself to lie. It happens naturally when you want to make yourself look better in front of somebody. You don't force yourself to get angry. It happens naturally when someone hurts you. You don't force yourself to steal. It happens naturally when your desire to acquire more overcomes your morals. You don't force bad or abusive or discouraging language. It just comes out. You don't force yourself to be bitter. It happens naturally when you feel shortchanged by someone. You don't force yourself into sexual infidelity. It happens when you neglect your marriage and let your guard down. You don't force yourself into greed. It happens naturally when we want more and more stuff and money. And even if you don't lie or rage or steal or talk down to people or get bitter or sleep around or get greedy, the Bible tells us that those temptations and those tendencies are something that are a part of our old nature, and those tendencies are passed down to us. The old nature is the factory setting right out of the box. It's all of our default setting, and it's hard to change default settings. It's hard to break those habits when they're so infused into our nature. Those habits come naturally to us if we're honest with ourselves, and if we're honest with ourselves, God's new nature habits don't come so naturally to us, do they? Let me use Paul's examples for us right now as well. Generosity. He said generosity is one of those things. Generosity takes selflessness. It takes sacrifice. If I'm generous with you and give you my time or my money, I no longer have that time or that money, and that's not something, you know, that I naturally want to give away. Encouraging language and kindness and thankfulness, it all takes thoughtfulness and humility and sacrifice. It takes intentionality to say something kind, to open a door, to write a thank you letter. That's all stuff that takes time, that takes all that intentionality. Forgiveness takes letting go of resentment and bitterness and retaliation. Love, real godly love, means loving someone without the promise of anything in return. These are not habits that come naturally to us at first. They're not something that are initially part of our nature. And if you disagree with me, come spend time with my kids. I love them to death, but they are not naturally generous. They are not naturally thankful. They are not naturally kind or forgiving or loving. Now, even when you think about the general population of adults in this world, godly habits are still not even that common. I'm not just talking about kids anymore. I'm talking about adults. It's not that common to exhibit these godly nature habits. But we still want them, right? In comparison, those godly nature habits are who we want to be, what we want to be defined as. And even if it's difficult to build those habits, that's what we want for our lives. And we know that just because something is hard, something is difficult and challenging, that doesn't mean you should avoid it. And just because something comes easy or naturally to us doesn't mean that it's best for you and you should receive that in your life. We know that exercise and working out is not default. It's not default for me. I have to force myself to do it. You get up in the morning, you're tired, you want to hit snooze. It's not natural to get up, jump out, and go for a run or get up and lift weights, right? But the default setting is not good for you. Sitting down, sleeping in, doing whatever you want and not taking care of your body. Oral hygiene is also not natural. I know for most of us, and I hope for most of you, or all of you, it's natural now. But again, come spend time with my kids and you know it's not natural. I have to chase them with a toothbrush in order to get them to brush their teeth, right? But the default setting in that of doing nothing is not optimal. The new nature, the way that is less natural is what's better for you. So if you're on the fence about this, if you're thinking, you know what, I'm used to this old nature. It's easy for me. It's natural for me. It's what I like. It's what I'm used to. And this new godly nature you're talking about is something that's too hard, too difficult. If you're on the fence about that, I need you to just, you know, reason and logic should play its role in your head right now and think, if this is how I want to be defined and how I want to be described, I'm going to need to put in a little bit of effort for this. I'm going to want to change this nature to get to God's nature for my life. And if that's where you're at, how do we do it? How do we do it? How do you throw off this old nature and put on the new nature? What does that look like? It's not like the iPhone. You don't just, you know, scroll around and find the new setting and click it, right? There's some steps to take. There's some work to do. So what are these steps? So we covered the why. Why do we have these default settings? We talked about that. Now let's cover how we optimize these spiritual settings. How do we optimize these habits? First, and I mean this in the least condescending way I could possibly do it, turn on your brain and identify your default sin habits. Because remember, habits are actions done without thinking. That's not me insulting you. This is scientific research in the area of habits. Brain activity, when you're doing a habit, actually goes away. You're able to think about something else completely while doing your habit. And what this means is you may be exhibiting sinful default habits in your life and not even realize it, and not even know how it's affecting you. Let me see if I can paint this picture for you, all right? A survey done by the AAA auto insurance company shows us that 73% of Americans think they are above average drivers. If you're mathematical, you know that that doesn't add up. 73% of people cannot be above average. That just doesn't work. I really did think I was one of those people. I thought I was an above average driver for a long time, but then I started getting gradual wake-up calls. The first one being I got married. If you drive when you're married, you know that, well, maybe some of you are better. My spouse points out all the different things that I'm doing wrong in my car all the time, right? So much so that if you're like me, you might relate. I have vowed on so many occasions, I am never driving with you in the car again, right? Guys might be with me on this. I also got a speeding ticket this past spring, and my kids were in the car. Now, every time we get in the car, we start going. I hear from the back, "Daddy, obey the speed limit." I'm like, "Okay, I got it. Thanks, 3-year-old. But the kicker was something that, man, I saw a couple years ago, and I just can't believe I did this. I hit a parked car. And I hit a parked car in my driveway. I was backing up, and I sideswiped my brother-in-law's car. And talk about wake-up call. This was a big one for me. I talk about bad driver. But I was encouraged. So this habits research really helped me out. I was encouraged by reading The Power Habit by Duhigg, and this, there's something in that he said in this book that really explains away my big mistake. So check out. I'm going to read it for you so I don't miss out on anything. He says, when you first learn to drive, backing out of the driveway required a lot of concentration, and for very good reason. It involves opening the garage, unlocking the car door, adjusting the seat, inserting the key in the ignition, turning it clockwise, moving the rear view and side mirrors, and checking for obstacles. That was my problem, right? Putting your foot on the brake, moving the gear shift into reverse, removing your foot from the brake, mentally estimating the distance between the garage and the street while keeping the wheels aligned and monitoring for oncoming traffic, calculating how reflected images in the mirrors translate into actual distance between the bumper and the garbage cans and the hedges, all while applying slight pressure to the gas pedal and brake. Nowadays, however, you do all of that every time you pull onto the street without any thought. The routine occurs by habit. So in other words, here's what he's saying in this passage, or in this part of the book. It's not Robbie's fault that he hit a parked car. If anything, it's my brother-in-law's fault for parking where I habitually back up, right? That's his fault. That's his problem. So Brad, if you're listening, I want my money back for those repairs. I still think I'm a good driver. But my habits of getting distracted, of speeding, of backing into parked cars, shows otherwise. I need to turn on my brain and identify that I have these bad habits. And the same goes I'll talk about me personally, for my default sin habits. So I see when Paul writes down this list of all these old nature habits, and I see lying and anger and greed on Paul's list of habits. And I initially think, that's not me. That does not describe me. But when I turn on my brain and actually think about it, that is me. Those are three of my default sin habits. Those habits are the ones that I go to without even thinking, automatically go to those things, unless I purposefully change those, and unless I purposefully change those habits, the old nature takes over from there, and I could do those things without a thought. So what I need to do, and what you need to do, is turn on your brain and realize what those sin habits are in your life. All right, have you turned your brain on yet? Have you found a default habit, sin habit in your life? Good. All right, so let's identify the cue motivating your default habit. To get into this, I need to re-explain how habits are formed, all right? This might be a review for some of you, but here it is. Here's the habit loop. It's made up of cue, routine, and reward. The cue is a trigger that tells your brain which routine to use, which habit to use. The routine is the behavior that follows the cue, and the reward is a desired or positive outcome. When a certain routine consistently gets a desired reward, you develop the craving. A craving is what is necessary for a routine to become a habit. If you don't have a craving, you don't have a routine, you don't have a habit. Food is an easy example of to explain how this works. And so the other teachers in this series like to use Chick-fil-A. We're in the South, so that's all well and good. I'm not from here, so I'm going to use Taco Bell. Right? Any Taco Bell fans out there? All right, got a few of you. All right, so this over here is the Crunchwrap Supreme. Look at that in all its glory, all right? That's so good. You may not like this, I love it, but you don't have to like it in order to understand what I'm talking about here. Let's go through the habit loop categories and put those back on the screen. Let's go, cue, routine, reward. Now underneath that, I'm gonna put up what happens when I visit Taco Bell. Crunchwrap Supreme, eat Crunchwrap Supreme, satisfied by Crunchwrap Supreme. All right, so look at this for a second. Look at these two things. Okay, now where do you think these things go on the habit loop? Where do you think these things go on the habit loop? All right, I'm sure you probably got it. All right, the cue, Crunchwrap Supreme. The routine, eat Crunchwrap Supreme. The reward, satisfied by Crunchwrap Supreme. So if you were looking at those two things or two lists and that's where you put them, you're wrong. This is a trick question. Sorry to trick you on that, you know, all right. The routine, so let's take Crunchwrap Supreme off the screen for a second, all right? Take that off. All right, so here's the routine is still eat Crunchwrap Supreme. The reward is still satisfied by eating Crunchwrap Supreme, but the Crunchwrap Supreme itself, that's a craving. That's a craving. So what's the cue? The cue is hunger. The cue is invisible. Initially, you don't eat a Crunchwrap Supreme because you see one. You do it because you're hungry. If you're not hungry, you don't eat the Crunchwrap Supreme. Then your brain remembers, though, once you eat it, that the Crunchwrap Supreme delivered the tasty reward that you really wanted. Then you start craving the Crunchwrap Supreme, and these can eventually become a cue, but that's not the foundational cue for this habit loop. Why does this matter? This matters because when it comes to sinful habits, so often we focus on the wrong thing. We focus on the routine. Focus on the habit. We focus on the lies and the pornography. Focus on the cheating and the stealing and the anger and the bitterness. The habit is not the root of the problem. Those are problems that we don't want, but the habit is not the root of the problem. The problem is we all have invisible cues motivating our sinful routines. Let me get real with you here and use myself again as an example. I already told you one of my default habits is I struggle with lying. This doesn't mean that I am constantly lying to everybody, so get that out of your head. This means that this is my default. I constantly fight this default habit in my life. So let's put that habit up there. The routine, lie. That's the routine that I find is my default habit. So what's the reward for lying? It's others may see me, when I lie, others see me in a better light. They see me as better than I really am because that's what I'm lying about. I'm lying to make other people see me better than I am. We got the routine and the reward. So what's the cue? It's not physical, again, it's invisible. So the cue that makes me lie so that others may see me in a better light is this. You won't like me or love me if you knew the truth about me. That's the cue that motivates my default sin habit of lying. How sad is that, right? You should feel bad for me. This is my therapy session right now with you, all right? I'm bearing my soul here. But the thing is that the motivating cue behind all sin is equally sad. For greed, the cue could be that God won't provide for my needs, so I need to hoard it all for myself because I don't trust God to continue to provide. The cue for anger could be that somebody hurt me so badly and nobody else cares about that. I need to take it into my own hands to make sure that they know they did something wrong, and God is not going to help me in this case. For bitterness, it may be that God did not give us what we felt we deserved, or we don't feel like we got what we deserved in life. The list goes on. Every one of us has a cue that's motivating that default sin habit in our life. And here's why this is important for optimizing your spiritual settings. The cue motivating your sin in your life are lies that need to be replaced by God's truth. Sinful habits are the result of believing false cues. Take my cue for an example. You won't like me or love me if you knew the truth about me. Sure, there are going to be people, I need to understand that in life, that won't like me, that won't love me. But there's always going to be at least one person that does. God promises to always love me. He loves me no matter what. That passage we read earlier in Ephesians promises me that. God is so rich in mercy, and he loves us so much. And God's word is actually full of so many other promises to all of us, regardless of the false cue that you believe. For those of you who may struggle with greed, God will provide for those who are generous. For those of you who struggle with anger, God will lift up those who humble themselves. For those of you who are bitter, God doesn't give us what we deserve, which is death. He gives us what we don't deserve, which is forgiveness and life. These are all promises from God's word. And so the way that we combat the lies of the false cues in our life is with the truth from God found in the Bible. Because you can change your habit and you can change the routine all day long, every single day, but unless you replace the false cue, that routine and that habit is going to keep coming back over and over again. Once you identify that cue that's motivating your default sin habit, then you can begin to build on this new nature that God has for you, this one that you want to be described as. And here's how Paul says that we can do that once we identify that cue and replace it with the new truth of God's word. He says, now that you've done that, imitate God. Imitate God in everything you do because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. Imitate God. Put on that new godly nature he has for you. Once you throw off that old cue, that old motivation for why you do the default habit sin that you do, replace it with God's truth. That's how you build on that routine. And there's no better routine than following the example of Christ. If you're new to all this, or if you're a Christian that just hasn't opened your Bible in a while, the best way you can do that is to read about Jesus in the Bible. If you turn towards the back, there's a bunch of dude names, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's what describes Jesus' life and what he said and what he did. That's how you could follow the example of Christ and build on the way that the new nature that God wants for your life. And know that God will give you the strength to overcome any default sin habit you find in your life. There's hope found in the Bible for what God wants for you. There's also hope in the research that we see, that we read in all these books about habits. In The Power of Habit, Duhigg tells us, habits are not destiny. Habits can be ignored, changed, or replaced. Once someone creates a new pattern, a new nature, a new pattern can become just as automatic as any other habit. Even though it's hard and difficult and not as natural to us, you can develop new nature, godly habits. You can optimize your settings. Turn on your brain and identify the sin habits that you have. Identify the cue that motivates those sin habits in your life and replace those false cues with the truth found in God's word. And now, as we close, there's one last thing that I want to just instill in your mind of what habits research tells us that we need in order to have the best success rate of changing these habits. It's belief. You have to believe. You have to believe that God is going to help you trade the old habits for new ones. You have to believe that God's optimal habits are better for you than the old nature sin habits. Belief is the key component in your regular routine habits, but also in your spiritual habits as well. And so here's what I want to close. I want to close by reassuring you that God, the God we're talking about, is someone you can believe in that is going to help you with and through all of this. In the book of Ephesians, Paul writes out a prayer for this church in Ephesus. It's one filled, just full to the brim of belief in the power of God, in the truth of his love, and the strength that he's going to give us to take hold of this new nature and throw off the old one. So I'm going to pray, and regardless if you've had a Christian upbringing and you've been taught to always close your eyes when you pray or else God won't hear you, what I want to do is I want to tell you, keep your eyes open, because this prayer that Paul's praying for the church is going to come up on the screen as I pray it for you. Take hold of these words and believe in the promise that God is going to help you overcome whatever default sin habit you find yourself in and help you take hold of the new habit, the new nature, godly habits he has for you. So let me pray. I pray that from God's glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Now all glory to God, who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Thanks for joining us. See you next week.